listening to Law and Gospel on this Rumination Thursday, August 23rd, in the year of our Lord 2018. And that means with us we have the Reverend Wes Reimnitz. Hi, Wes.
Hi, Tom. How are you?
I'm doing pretty good. What did you decide we should be talking about today?
Well, I'm up in the air, whether it's excommunication.
Oh, no. Or... what congregation is going against you?
None that I know of.
Oh, well, then why are you up in the air?
Well,
if you're up in the air, that means you're going to heaven.
Yeah. Figuratively.
Yes, I know. Yeah, a lot in the news about the priests and fooling around with children. And, of course, that's not the only denomination that occurs in. But a lot of people are wondering why these priests were not excommunicated. So I thought it would be good to start off the conversation with a little understanding of what proper biblical excommunication is about.
I thought that was good, too. You kind of highlighted it, I think, earlier in the week in your program, and didn't you do that a little bit on your Sunday school lesson with issues, et cetera?
And what is excommunication, then?
Well, excommunication is when you are no longer a part of the church itself, through its membership, has released you. Yeah, for sins of unbelief, is it not?
Well, I would... No, it doesn't have to be just unbelief. Unrepentance.
Well, unrepentance, yeah. But isn't that also a form of unbelief?
Well, it is, because you don't believe in the forgiveness of sins that is necessary. But wouldn't you also agree, though, that excommunication doesn't remove someone from the church in the sense that they can't come to worship service, Bible studies, confirmation, etc. The actual word, excommunion, they're only removed from communion. Yeah. Now, of course, you would not bury them or marry them either, but it's not a removal from the church building. Because you can still go to, in fact, we encourage them to go to worship services.
So one of the questions I would pose is there must be repentance then in order to receive that forgiveness.
There must be repentance in order for the church not to excommunicate you. But again, we have no ability to read the heart of a person. So pastors are actually ministers of the public ministry, not the private ministry.
Right.
God alone knows where their heart is. So if they say they're repenting of a sin, then we would not excommunicate them. But I understand that that may not be quite the way Roman Catholics have it set up.
Yeah, in various, they would probably agree with quite a bit of what we're talking about, but... you know, as I was discussing with you over the phone, there's three areas that it seems to be problematic for them in terms of this sexual abuse. And one of them that we're talking about right now is the confessional.
And what's a confessional?
Well, that's where a penitent, or whether it's a seminarian, a member of the church, a priest, whatever, goes in and talks to a father confessor or to a pastor and divulges their sins to them, seeking repentance and forgiveness.
Well, doesn't what usually happen when you tell a priest your sins, doesn't he have you do penance?
Right. But here's what some of the articles are referring to, though.
Yes.
A seminarian goes in and tells the priest his sins, and their sins of homosexual or pedophilia, whatever. And the priest, the bishop, whatever, you know, that particular diocese preys upon that guy for further homosexual acts. And so the thing perpetuates itself out there. That seems to be a problem. You know, the priest or the bishop hears and abuses.
Yeah, homosexuality is kind of like being an alcoholic. You never stop having those desires. And it takes a lot of willpower and a struggle against the old Adam to stop that, because a lot of people are just born with, all of us are born with original sin, but for some reason, some have homosexuality as a prime ingredient of their original sin. Others have going over the speed limit, others gossiping, others, you know, liking to get angry all the time. And I've never really figured out why some have some certain sins and others don't. I don't believe that it comes from the environment, because you can have people who have been raised by Christian parents and they fall away from the church and commit crimes.
Right.
And that wouldn't have been from their upbringing.
Right. And then there's the third part of that confession that seems to be a problem, is that the one that hears the confession is never to tell. And that's in the press, that's kind of come up allowed to cover up, because they face automatic excommunication that can only be revoked by the Pope himself.
There's an automatic excommunication?
That's the way I read it. It's the Catholic Code of Canon Law of 1983 that says absolutely forbidden for a confessor to betray in any way a penitent in words or any manner for their reason. And the church's punishment is automatic communication, revocable only by the Pope.
So even if the priest says he's repentant, he's still excommunicated?
Not the priest that's being excommunicated, the confessor. In other words, the person comes in and tells the pastor, the bishop, whatever, and he that I've committed a crime.
Right.
And then he says, well, we must, you know, tell it to the law. Well, if you tell it to the law, you, the one, the confessor, are excommunicated. You can't.
Oh, you're talking about their crazy rules on confidentiality.
Yes. Yeah, that would be a better way to put it.
Yeah, when I got ordained, fortunately, that rule wasn't in there. I understand now that there is some kind of confidentiality the pastor has to promise to keep, and I just don't agree with that.
Well, yeah. Well, I absolutely would agree with what you're stating. In fact, you know, if they came in and it sounded like they were going to confess to criminal action, I'd have them stop and tell them that, you know, I can't keep that as a secret. I would help them find a lawyer that can help them go to the authorities and confess their crime. But
well, I don't know about the laws in Illinois, but in Missouri, if you as a pastor know about a pedophile with his children, you must tell the governmental authorities.
Right. That's the way it's been in other states. I've never encountered it in Illinois, but I've seen it in other states where if they've encountered it, the pastor has gone to the legal authorities and say, you need to investigate this.
Exactly. And that's because I always use the Eighth Commandment. Isn't that the one, thou shalt not bear false witness against your neighbor?
Mm-hmm.
It means that if I hear something that's going to lead to even more serious situations, I should not keep that to myself. I've only not been confidential in three examples over my many years in the ministry, but I'll give you one that didn't occur to me, but did occur to another pastor. Is he was counseling a man and a woman who were going to get married. And the man admitted to the pastor that he had AIDS, but he hadn't told his wife. And so the pastor refused to do the marriage. And the future wife's father was an elder in the church. And so he was trying to figure out, why aren't you going to do this marriage? And he said, well, go talk to your future son-in-law. And finally, the son-in-law, the future one, told the wife, and she broke off the marriage.
It is a rather difficult situation for a pastor. You know, he's picking up on these things, and how does he get them to come clean on it so that the church can move forward and they can move forward in their life and in the forgiveness of sins? And it's not happening, I think, in the Catholic Church, which has led to other problems.
Well, I think the big problem, bishops, this is their excuse right now, we're being told by psychologists that these priests who were fooling around could be healed after a proper amount of time. And that's why they weren't being removed from the parish, because they thought they could be treated, healed, and become normal again instead of being homosexual.
That's like saying there's a way to get rid of the old Adam, isn't it?
Yeah, it really is impossible to get rid of the old Adam. It is possible, like if you're an alcoholic, to stop from drinking, or having sexual sins, to stop from them. But the desire is still often there, and we need to remember that even the desire is a sin. As
right.
I read this in a Roman Catholic thing, that as long as it's just a desire, it's not a sin. Well, there were no such desires in the Garden of Eden. And so that shows it was definitely a sin, and Jesus never had such desires. But to say that the only time you sin is when you actually act on something really forgets about the two other ways in which sin occurs, and the one is by word and the other is by thought. And you can back that up by going to the Sermon on the Mount, because what does Jesus say about murder?
Well, I don't remember whether it was in the Sermon on the Mount, but Jesus says it's not what goes into the heart, it's what comes out.
Right.
Which is all kinds of.
Even if you say a bad thing against someone, you get eternal judgment and have a bad thought. That's in his thing on adultery. On murder. Then he does the same about adultery. If you look at a woman to lust after her, that is a sin, even if you don't do any actions.
Yeah, and isn't it later in the gospel, Jesus says it's not what goes into a person, but what comes out of the person, evil thoughts, desires, and things of that nature.
Yeah, we've each been in congregations we left because we took another call or something. And in the last sermon, I could have said nothing that was a lie, but it would have been really inappropriate to go through and say, well, let's take a look at this family. Here's what I learned about these guys and this family and this family, and go through all the sins that were privately shared with me. That would be totally inappropriate. And that's because to bear false witness doesn't just mean to tell a lie about somebody, but it also means to tell the truth to someone who shouldn't know.
No, and really there's many things that we learn as pastors that, of course, we when they're confessed and repented of and given forgiveness, it's time to let it go. And we take it to our grave because it's been forgiven in Christ Jesus, not what we say, but what the scriptures say about repentance, forgiveness, and life in Christ.
Yeah, I've often said that a congregation that does not practice excommunication when necessary doesn't really love their people. And I think that's happening a lot in Lutheran congregations where young people are living together and this sort of thing. I was watching a Law and Order type thing on television, and this policewoman had become engaged to another policeman. And her friend said, "We're not Mennonites. How come you're not living with her and him?" You know, it's just the way people think today, that once you're really in love with somebody, then there's no reason why you shouldn't be living with them. And boy, is that ever something churches need to get on top of.
Yeah, well, one of the ways I always approach it, too, is did Jesus die for that or not, you know?
Yes, good point.
Ooh, yeah.
Now, are you aware of any priests who've been caught in this homosexuality who refuse to repent?
not that I'm aware of. The articles that I'm reading is convoluted.
Now, a lot of them are denying what that thing from Philadelphia said. You know, they're being accused. And if you go through the document, their names are redacted. That means they're erased or covered over because they're in the process of going to court saying, what kind of evidence do you have for this? Because there is none.
Well, there certainly probably are some very faithful priests or, you know, who you know, anger somebody in the parish and they go out and somebody bears false witness against them, as you pointed out with the commandment. And there could be those distinct possibilities.
Yeah, in the paper today, Post-Dispatch, the St. Charles prosecutor just took away jail time and criminality against two men who've been accused of accosting a woman. And the trial had said they were guilty and they were to go to jail. And the reason he did that, he found out that she had said this about somebody else earlier, that it had not happened that way. She had lied about it. And she's not being arrested because they have discovered she has a mental problem also.
There's probably no problem defining sin and how it twists itself. You know, and one only knows, besides their mental problems, what caused them.
Well, I'm amazed when people sue the police that the police authorities sometimes give them money just to stay out of court. And I've never understood that. If that happened to me, there's no way I would want to agree to give them money because it sounds like you're therefore saying you're guilty. But they do that in order to save money or whatever. But, boy, that just doesn't seem right to me at all.
Right, yeah. As a lawyer friend of mine said once, generally it's a nuisance suit. You pay a few bucks to get rid of it. It costs you just much to litigate it with the time spent by the lawyers and that, and just move it along.
In our situation, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I mentioned I know of a number of pastors who have done such immoral actions. They were removed from the ministry, but the ones I'm aware of are still attending a church, although they're not attending the church where they were pastor of. They're going to a different church. But we would not excommunicate a pastor like that who was repentant, confessed his sin, and was sorry for it, because excommunication is only for unrepentant sinners.
Right. Luther makes that point. If you read Papers of Christian Dogmatics in Volume 3 in the area of public ministry, which is talking about the pastor, where if a pastor is no longer able to serve anymore, he returns back into the parish as a lay person.
Yeah, that's correct. About the best passage to look at about this excommunication is Matthew 18. If your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. Now, listening means they agree that they have sinned and are repentant. But then it goes on and says, if he doesn't listen, what happens?
You tell it to the church.
That's right. And then if he still doesn't listen to the church, and this is verse 17, let him be to you as a Gentile and a tax collector. And that's using those terms in a negative sense, that Jews never did like Gentiles and hated tax collectors who were working for the Romans. But that's how you would look to him, and therefore he would not be able to receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. He would be excommunicated, and also he would not be buried or married in the church.
Well, the question comes up, what about the person who's had some kind of serious sin done against them by another person and says, I'm never going to forgive that person? Well, what do you do about that?
Yeah, I have a very simple question. When somebody says to me, I'm not going to forgive him. I just saw that on the news where a father was saying this about somebody who had accosted his daughter. He says, I will never forgive him. The question I would ask him is this. Oh, so you are planning on taking revenge on him in some way? And right. Always they say to me, no, I'm not doing that. But I hope he stays in prison the rest of his life. Well, that isn't not taking forgiveness. Forgiveness means you're not going to take revenge. You're not going to get even. And so a lot of people think they haven't forgiven because they think forgiveness means you have to be friends with the person, you have to like the person. No, that doesn't mean any of that. Forgiveness means that you are not going to take revenge. So if you let the God through the government put a person in jail, that doesn't mean you haven't forgiven him. It just means that you're still angry with what he's done and you don't like him and such. And that's not necessary for you to have to forgive somebody.
Yeah, and I've also seen and heard people say that while they can forgive him, they hand it over to God and let him take care of it.
That's what the Christian does, and that's an example of forgiveness on our part. Personal vengeance. I was driving for a yellow cab one time, and I had my window open, and a couple of teenagers came up and put a gun through the window and asked for my money and hit me in the side of the head with a gun, and then they went to run away. I could have gunned the taxi and run them over. But instead, I went to the police. So I forgave them what they had done to me and let God take over. Because God says very clearly, I'll start it off, you finish it. Vengeance
is mine.
Yes,
Lord.
I will repay. And that's a way of those who are Christians forgive because they're not trying to get even with someone personally. They're letting God do it through the appropriate authorities.
So really, there's articles coming out saying that lay people are saying, I'm no longer giving my money, my offerings to the Catholic Church because of what's going on. That's, we would probably say that's maybe not the best appropriate way to take action.
Well, there are times I haven't given because you hear that the money is being misused or being kept by certain people. I work for Concordia Mission Society. You send money, guess what? We don't get paid salaries. We used to, but that came from another source rather than the giving of the people. So if you send money to Concordia Mission Society and designate it for, say, Kazakhstan or Kyrgyzstan, it's going there the way you wanted it. And so many of us are just volunteers of Concordia Mission Society. And that's really takes care of some of the problems that you were just mentioning.
Well, there you're talking about an accountability. You're being good stewards of what's been given to you financially. And, you know, I've always been one of those that you don't take it out on the church or your national church body, but there are places like the Concordia Mission Society that can continue with the ongoing mission work, which is a part of the Missouri Synod.
Well, let me ask you, if a congregation came to you who refused to baptize infants and do not believe it's the body and blood of Christ in the Lord's Supper, would you give a donation to them?
No, I would send them to another church, another Missouri Synod church that does.
Right, but obviously I'm not talking about a Missouri Synod. I can't imagine how people are staying in churches that don't baptize infants.
You got me on that one, too. No, I would agree with you that there's a disconnect going on, and that disconnect is with God's Word.
Yes, that's well said. So this was an important thing to show the difference between excommunication from a proper Christian congregation in contrast to what you're saying Roman Catholics sometimes do. But a lot of these priests will not be even removed from the ministry at this point. That's what the big argument is all about, let alone being excommunicated.
Right. You know, We only got through one third of what I had this morning.
Well, we've got the rest of the year.
Okay.
Thank you very much, Pastor Reinitz. And next week, we'll have a Rumination Thursday again, maybe with a different topic. You can also email us if you have any topics on your mind. I'm Tom Baker. Tomorrow's Open Mic Friday to answer your questions. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.